Thank you. It's always good to be here with you and to worship with you. Our reading from God's Word this morning is Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. Genesis 19, 1 through 29. Hear the Word of God. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked up, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin and ignorance, but that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given to us your word in which you tell of your great deeds of the past, in which you tell of your Son and of the salvation we have in him. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of a part of your word to us. We pray that you would bless the preaching of this word. We ask that by your Spirit who inspired these words, that you would illumine our hearts, that you would sanctify us, that we may receive them with faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, there are some times when certain people's names or the names of certain places become associated with certain things. They have certain connotations. And sometimes those connotations are not entirely accurate or not really fair to the person or place. If you would go out on the street and ask the first person you met what a Calvinist is, you might hear a certain answer that wouldn't really resemble what you would think of as a Calvinist. Or if you would go to a foreign country and ask some random person, what are Americans like? Well, you might hear certain things that may not resemble most Americans that you know. Sometimes the associations of a name or a place are not fair. But in the case of Sodom, the negative connotations are indeed most fair. In the English language even, the name Sodom has come to be associated with certain things, with certain actions, certain behavior, which is perverse, debaucherous, horrible. And as we read the story in Genesis 19, we find that indeed the connotations of the name of this place are true to the historical record. Sodom's reputation is very well deserved. In this vivid story, one of the best known stories in all the scriptures that we will be considering this morning, we see a number of important things set before us. We see on the one hand an account of the sinfulness of the human race, of the depth of the perversity to which human sin can go because of the sin of Adam. We are also warned about the judgment which is to come. Though things seem to go on as they always do in this world, there is judgment that is coming, and the story of Sodom reminds us of that. But this story also reminds us that in the midst of the terrible sin of this world and of the judgment of God that is coming, that God also is a merciful and loving God. That God wonderfully cares for his people and shows mercy to his own. And even in the midst of his wrath and judgment against sin, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trouble. And so let us look at this passage of Scripture together and see how the Lord instructs us about these themes. Let's look first at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 19, where we find this inquiry into what is going on in the city of Sodom. Now, verse 1 begins by telling us that two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And if we just pick up the reading there, we may wonder what the context is. Why are these angels or these messengers coming to Sodom in the first place? Well, we need to remember that Genesis 18 and 19, though there's a chapter break in between, are really part of one larger story. In chapter 18, three men come to where Abraham and Sarah are living. And what we find out as the story goes along is that these three men are actually God and two angels who have taken human form and have come to pay a visit to Abraham and Sarah. And they eat a meal together, and God reiterates the promises that have already been made to Abraham and Sarah, that they are going to have a child, a son, despite their old age. And God informs Abraham and Sarah that within a year, this child is going to be born. But that's not the only reason why God came to pay this visit to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and God begin a conversation. And God informs Abraham that he is interested in the city of Sodom, which is not that far away from where Abraham is living. And when Abraham learns of God's interest in Sodom, Abraham makes a bold move. He challenges God. He says to God, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" God, will you not be just in your ways? And he engages in this conversation with God, encouraging him not to sweep away the righteous with the wicked. And God lets Abraham engage him in this conversation. And God assures Abraham that he will be just. He assures Abraham that he will not sweep the righteous away with the wicked. And God informs Abraham, we see this in verse 21 of chapter 18, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. God says that he's going to make an inquiry. God is going to come down and see for himself what is going on in the city of Sodom. And that may initially strike us as a little strange. I mean, after all, God is omniscient. He knows all things. Why does God need to go down to find out what's happening in Sodom? Well, you see, God does know all things. He knows what is going on in Sodom. But you see, God wants us to understand how just he is. He wants us to understand that his judgment is righteous. And so to show to Abraham and to us still today, God himself comes down and gets a first-hand account of what is going on in Sodom. He will have no questions about his justice asked by human beings. And so that's where chapter 19 picks up. God has lingered behind to talk with Abraham. Meanwhile, these two angels have gone and they enter the city of Sodom. And what do they find? Well, verses 1 through 11 show us that these angel messengers of God find the utter degeneracy of the men of Sodom. We see this right from the beginning of the chapter. Right from the beginning of the chapter, there are all sorts of clues that something is not right in this city. Notice in verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. They come in the evening. They come when it's getting dark. Now, you kids know that when it gets dark, things can get a little scary. Places that you're fine being in certain places when it's light, but when it gets dark, all of a sudden you're not so sure anymore. And that's actually how it often is in the Bible. Bad things sometimes happen in the dark at night. It's the time of sin. It's the time when people do things that they wouldn't dare to do when it's light. We get a bad feeling right from the beginning of Genesis 19. The angels come to Sodom in the evening. And what happens when they arrive? Well, they find that Lot is sitting in the city gate. And he comes out to meet them and he offers them hospitality. Here too, as we read this, we get the sense that there's something not quite right. You see, Lot is sitting in the city gate. And you might wonder why he's doing that. Seems like a strange place to be sitting. But you see, actually, in the ancient world, many important cities looked to the city gate as really the most important place in town. It was a place where people went to do business. It was a place where people went if they had a conflict and they needed to see justice. It was like a marketplace and a courtroom for the important people of the city. So Lot is sitting there. And he goes out as he sees these two people. He doesn't know who they are at first. As he sees these two men enter the city. And he offers them hospitality. And we wonder to ourselves, what about everyone else who's there? Lot wouldn't have been by himself in the city gate. There must have been lots of other people there. And yet Lot alone goes out to meet them. Lot doesn't even really belong there. He's only a temporary resident. The permanent residents, they could care less that a guest comes in and needs a place to eat and to sleep. Again, we get the sense, something not quite right about the people of Sodom. And then, we note this short conversation that Lot and the messengers have in verses 2 and 3. Lot offers them hospitality, offers them to come into his house and to spend the night with him. But these messengers say, oh, no, no, don't trouble yourselves. We'll just sleep in the town square. And what is Lot's reaction? Lot seems almost desperate, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, it says he pressed them strongly. And so they turned aside to him and entered his house. Why is Lot so urgent? Why is Lot so insistent that they not spend the night in the town square? Well, we're soon going to find out, aren't we? But we get the sense again, there's something not quite right about Sodom. Well, in verse 3, the men finally decide that they will take up Lot's offer. And they go into his house, they have dinner together, and they're about to get ready for bed. And then there's a knock at the door. Probably more like a pounding on the door. Voices out there. And what do they hear? They hear all the men of the city at the front door. It's not just a couple of ruffians who have come to make some trouble. Any city has the hooligans. All the men, we read in verse 4. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, till the last man, the entire male population comes out and is at Lot's door. And they demand that Lot bring out these two guests that have come to stay with him that night. In the verses that follow, the scriptures are discreet in the language that they use. They make it quite clear what is going on, but the language is discreet, and it seems appropriate for someone preaching this text to also be discreet in his language. What can we say about what these men have come to do? Well, the first chief sin which they seek to do is in verse 5. These men set out to violate the seventh commandment, as we just read about from the catechism a few minutes ago. But it's not just an ordinary sin from the seventh commandment, as if that would not be bad enough. But they seek to commit a particularly perverted sort of violation of the seventh commandment, a sin that overturns the order of nature between male and female. And not only that, but they seek to commit this sin in a particularly violent, coercive way. The men of Sodom have come out to do a terrible deed to these guests who have come into their city. But then in verses 6 through 9, we find yet a second great sin from the people of Sodom. Notice that after these men make their offer, after they make their demands, Lot goes out to them, shuts the door behind himself, and he appeals to them. He appeals to their sense of justice, and they totally reject Lot. They have no sense of justice. Now, Lot goes out. In verse 7, he says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He tries to turn them from their course. He tries to get them to stand back, not to follow through on the thing they have set out to do. Now, Lot also makes an offer of his daughters. And we certainly cannot in any way excuse what Lot has done here. Lot does a terrible thing himself, although we can be sympathetic with the terrible situation he has been put into. But note that Lot appeals to them as his brothers, tries to prick their conscience, and yet they will have absolutely nothing to do with it. They do not care about anyone or anything else. Notice what they say. They just ridicule Lot in verse 9. "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. You're going to talk to us about justice? You're going to tell us to stop what we want to do?" You see, the men of Sodom care about nothing except their own desires, their own lusts. They will do what they want, and everyone else better watch out. Well, as if their perversity couldn't get any worse, we read what happens in verse 11, and it's almost humorous. Now, I recognize this isn't a funny story, but there is something that's almost funny in verse 11. These angels, they pull Lot back into the house, and they strike these men with blindness. And what do these men do when they're struck with blindness? Do they go look for a doctor? Do they go back home and maybe take the night off? Do they say, well, there's something supernatural going on here. Maybe we should hold back. No, we're told that they wear themselves out groping for the door. They're struck with blindness and they still don't stop. They keep coming. And we have this picture of the men of Sodom all night long trying to find that door so they could follow through on their wicked deed. What a scene. What perversity. What a city. People of God, perhaps it is tempting for us as we read these first 11 verses of chapter 19, almost to think it is irrelevant for us because it is so perverse, it is so wicked. None of us most likely have been involved in anything quite so heinous. Perhaps it's easy for us to think about certain very perverse people we might know, the worst elements of society, and to condemn others when we read such an account. The people of God, it is appropriate for us, every one of us, to take this story to heart. Because this story reminds us that sexual immorality, that violence, that injustice are the ways of Sodom. Whether in small ways or in great ways, these things are the ways of Sodom. They are not the way of the kingdom of God into which we have been called in Jesus Christ. People of God, if you believe in Christ, you have been made citizens of His kingdom, a kingdom of holiness and of purity. Let me remind you of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. People of God, we have been called to holiness and purity. Let us shun the ways of Sodom altogether, in big ways and in small. But we come now to the next section of this text, verses 12 through 22, where we read about the salvation of Lot and his family. Now, by the time we reach verse 12, the men, these messengers, these angels, have already acted to begin to save Lot from this terrible scene in Sodom. In verse 10, they have reached out to Lot and hauled him back in the house when the men of Sodom were about to overrun him. And they announced to him in verse 13, "We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now remember, in chapter 18, the Lord told Abraham that he was coming to inquire about this city, to find out if its reputation is really as bad as it is purported to be. And they have their answer. The city of Sodom is a city of great immorality, debauchery, and injustice. But God is going to show mercy to Lot. The Lord will show mercy to Lot. Now we might think here, who is this Lot? What are we to make of this man? Well, the New Testament tells us a little bit about how we are to look at Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks a little bit about this story in Genesis 19. And one thing it tells us is that Lot was a righteous man. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read that Lot, righteous Lot, was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. The New Testament itself tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And we can see some of that in Genesis 19, can't we? Lot was not simply one of the men of Sodom. Lot went out and offered hospitality to the men who came into the city. Lot, think about what Lot did. Lot went out alone, out of his house, and faced that wild, lustful mob standing in the streets. Lot, we are told, was a righteous man. And yet we also know that Lot was a great sinner. Here was a man who was willing to offer his daughters to that angry, violent crowd. Here was a man who had gone to live in Sodom in the first place. The earlier chapters of Genesis make it pretty clear that it was a foolish thing for Lot to do, to move close and then move actually into the city of Sodom. Lot is not only a righteous man, he is also a sinner. And yet, the Lord displays his mercy to Lot. As God said to Abraham, he knows how to distinguish the righteous from the wicked. Lot, we read in chapter 19, verse 16, Lot even lingers in the morning. After all that's transpired in the night, Lot lingers. He's not even ready to go. And yet we read in verse 16 that the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Despite Lot's sin, the Lord shows him his grace and his mercy. These messengers even indulge his request to go to Zoar, this little city. Lot isn't even going to listen to them to flee to the hills. He will spare Zoar on account of Lot's request. And when we read this, we should be reminded again of what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. I read you a minute ago a couple of verses from 2 Peter 2 about righteous Lot. And after reminding us about Lot, Peter says this, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." Peter wants us to look back at Lot, to look back at God's mercy towards Lot, and to remember that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. This story should be an encouragement to us. We who belong to the Lord and yet are great sinners, though we may be so undeserving, and though we face so many trials in this life, though sometimes the temptations of sin, the persecutions of the wicked, our own struggles against transgression can be so overwhelming, we are to look back at Lot, to think about the situation that he faced, and to remember that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Let that be an encouragement to us. And it's not just Lot himself who was saved. It is his family as well. Now, in this story and the story that follows, at the end of Genesis 19, we find out that Lot's wife, his daughters, and his sons-in-laws, they're a lot worse than he is. These people don't come off looking good at all. And yet the Lord works here as he works throughout history, through families, through this covenantal principle, that for the sake of Lot, God also extends his mercy to his wife and to his daughters, and even, had they been willing to accept it, his sons-in-law. The Lord shows mercy in the midst of the judgment that he is bringing against Sodom. And so that brings us to the last part of this story that is before us, verses 23 through 29. In verses 23 through 25, we find the final action of God towards which this whole story has been driving. Let me read for you again, verses 23 through 25. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. The Lord finally brings judgment against Sodom. And when the judgment of God comes, it comes with devastating finality. There is nothing partial about God's judgment. There is nothing gradual about God's judgment. God rains fire and sulfur out of heaven, and he totally wipes out this city and the land surrounding it. It is interesting, the language, isn't it? The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire. Now, when we think of rain, we don't ordinarily associate it with fire. But you see, when this text tells us about the Lord raining fire on Sodom, our mind should hearken back to the days of the flood, the days of Noah's flood. In fact, there's a lot of things in this story that should remind us of the story of Noah. You see, long ago, the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood. And you may remember that after the flood, God made a promise to Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. And he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with water. He didn't say he would never destroy the earth again. But he said he would never destroy it again with water. Here we get a glimpse. Here in the city, in the story of Sodom, we get a glimpse of how God is going to destroy the world a second time. Not with water, but with fire. What happens here in the story of Sodom is a foretaste, an anticipation, a little shadow of what is going to happen to the whole world at the end of history. I refer you back once again to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we read that by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. The story of Sodom is an example, a foretaste of the judgment that is going to come on the last day by fire, in which God is going to destroy this world. Congregation, this is something that this world does not want to hear. The world seems to go along. History seems to go along as it always has. The wicked don't seem to have to pay account so many times for the wicked things that they do. But this is a reminder that there is a day coming in which God will judge this world, in which God will pay back to sinners the things that they have done, when he will bring justice to this world despite all the injustice that has been perpetrated through history. And yet, beloved, it is also something that Christians often don't want to hear. This is a warning, an encouragement for us. For though we confess the name of Christ, how often it is that we take such pride in our own accomplishments here on this earth. We pay such confidence in our achievements, in our wealth, in our reputation. So often we set our minds and our hearts upon the things of this earth. But the story of Sodom is a reminder to us as well that there is a day coming when the things that we see, the world as we know it, will come to a radical and final end. Congregation, may we not put our confidence in the things of this world. May we not take such pride in our own accomplishments. Let us not be attached to earthly things, but let us set our mind upon the things that are above. May our treasures be in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For there is a day coming when the things that we see will be no more. Now, if the story ended with verse 25, that may sound perfectly reasonable to us. The story could end, we would think, with a description of the fire and sulfur raining down from heaven. But we find a few more verses left in this story, verses 26 through 29. And so before the story ends, we are introduced or reintroduced to two other characters. Abraham and the wife of Lot. And these two characters, so different, seemingly, are yet interconnected and intertwined. First, the wife of Lot. What do we know about the wife of Lot? Almost nothing. But actually, if we go back through the earlier chapters of Genesis and try to reconstruct the story of Lot's life, there's one thing that is suggested to us. Lot's wife seems quite likely to have been a woman of Sodom. You see, when Lot came with Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, we don't read anything about Lot having a wife. He doesn't seem to have been married for all those years. And yet we know here in this story that he had daughters of marriageable age. Now, if we do the math, we know about what age women, young girls would have gotten married at this time, and we reconstruct when Lot would have moved into Sodom. It seems that Lot probably got married at right about the time that he entered the city of Sodom, which suggests that Lot may well have married into a family of this city. Now, we don't know that for sure. But one thing we do know for sure is that whether or not the wife of Lot had the flesh and blood of Sodom, she was a woman of Sodom in spirit. Did you notice that when the men came into Lot's house earlier in Genesis 19, we don't read anything about Lot's wife doing anything to show hospitality. In Genesis 18, when the messengers came to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah is very busy preparing food for these guests. But when they come into Lot's house, Lot's wife is nowhere to be seen. She has this penchant, like the men of Sodom, for not caring about hospitality for strangers. And then we read in verse 26, that as they are fleeing Sodom, going to their place of refuge, Lot's wife looks back and is changed into a pillar of salt. It seems that Lot's wife, though receiving this mercy from the Lord to be rescued from judgment, she loved the ways of Sodom. Sodom was her home, and she did not want to leave. Lot's wife, perhaps genetically and certainly spiritually, was a woman of Sodom. And then there's Abraham. Abraham, in verse 27, it's a very moving scene, actually. He goes out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. In chapter 18, Abraham had stood before the Lord and engaged him in a conversation. Then he had gone to bed. And now he gets up in the morning and he stands there where he had stood before the Lord. And now he looks out toward the plain. And instead of seeing some bustling cities down there, he sees nothing but smoke, like the smoke of a furnace coming up from the ground. You wonder what was going through Abraham's mind. You wonder if he was asking, did the judge of all the earth do what was right? Did he? Did he spare the righteous with the wicked? Or did he wipe out, did he destroy the righteous with the wicked, or did he spare them? Well, the answer comes in verse 29. We already know the answer. But in verse 29, it says that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham. Why does it say that? Because Abraham had been bold, and he had stood before the Lord. He stood before his judgment and he said, "Oh Lord, do not destroy the righteous with the wicked." Abraham interceded for Lot. Abraham prayed that God would spare the righteous when he brought his judgment against the wicked. And the Lord listened to him. The Lord heard his prayer. Genesis 20 is actually going to tell us that Abraham is a prophet. You see, Abraham is God's covenant partner. It is through Abraham that God is going to bring forth the Messiah one day. And in Abraham's actions, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. As Abraham pleads for God's mercy to the righteous, we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come one day and would do in a much greater and final way what Abraham did here. The Lord Jesus would stand before God and would plead before God that he would not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. Our Lord Jesus would stand between us and God and would endure the wrath of God, would endure the judgment of God for our sakes, so that we might be spared from the judgment that is coming upon this world one day. In Abraham, we see Abraham's son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, have you ever thought about the fact that Abraham is not the only ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken of at the end of this story? The wife of Lot was also an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know from later in this story that Lot's wife had two daughters, and one of those daughters would become the ancestor of the Moabites. And from the Moabites would come a woman named Ruth. And Ruth would marry a man, a Jewish man, named Boaz. And from Ruth and Boaz would come no one else but King David. And from King David would come, many years later, our Lord Jesus. What an amazing and merciful God that we serve. Our Lord Jesus came into this world as one of us. He came into our position. He came in our condition. And he did not simply come to take the best of the human race upon himself. That's what we might think. He did not come to be united with the most noble of humanity. He came and was associated with the worst of humanity. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved this sinful world so much that he was willing to be a descendant of the descendants of Sodom. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved sinners so much that he was united with the worst of sinners. People of God, if our Lord Jesus can save the heirs of Sodom, he can save you too. People of God, if you have indulged in the sins of Sodom, in small ways or great ways, come to Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. Come to Christ and be delivered from the wrath that is to come. For God in Christ loves sinners. He desires to save them, even the worst of sinners, even the heirs of Sodom. Come to Christ and be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we give you thanks that you are a just God. We praise you. We marvel at you. We are in awe at you for being such a God. For we know that though there is so much injustice in this world, you will one day set everything aright. And yet, Lord, as we think about that day, as we think about our own sin, how your justice can cause us to be afraid, how your justice can cause us to tremble, because we know that we, too, are worthy of your judgment. And so, O Lord, how we thank you that in the midst of judgment, you also show us mercy. In the midst of your judgment, you have sent a Savior. A Savior who would plead for us. A Savior who would intercede on our behalf. A Savior who would bear your wrath and judgment against sin in our place, that we might be delivered. O Lord, how again we pray that as we consider Genesis 19, that we might be driven again to Christ. That we may find our only hope for deliverance in him. And, O Lord, we pray that as we stand in him and trust in him, that we would walk no longer according to the ways of Sodom, no longer according to the ways of immorality and impurity, of violence and injustice, but may we walk in uprightness and purity as we dwell and belong to a kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and holiness. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with these things. Oh, Lord, hasten the day of Christ's coming, and may we on that day be found in him. We pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen.